Good morning.
Good morning.
So I greet you on behalf of Virginia Mennonite Conference and on behalf of Manantial de Vida. Today is the another Sunday of Lent, and we as followers of Jesus continue to have this intentional time of worship, fasting, prayer, scripture reading, Bible study. We give time to personal reflection, a little more intentional, have intimacy with the Lord, confession, and repentance. As we prepare our hearts and minds for the big event, the Sunday resurrection, Easter, when we celebrate His resurrection. So my prayer is that in this season of Lent, you will receive from the Lord renewal, assurance, hope, and joy. Because I think our church needs lots of joy. Lent, I was arguing with somebody. He was arguing. He said, well, Lent is the same thing every year. And I don't like this tradition because it's always the same, sometimes even the same verses, and we go through the same rituals. And I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. But Lent is not for him. It's for you because you're not the same. You're not the same that you were last year. You're not the same that you were 2 years ago or even 5 years ago. You are different. The scripture is the same, and we can see that. We can read the same passage for a year, every week the same, and every time it will say something different because we are not the same. And one thing is for sure, that our needs and our need to be close to the Lord, that is always the same. So Lent is a good season. Amen? And this passage from Luke, Jesus is confronting the issue of condemnation. Jesus was told that some Galileans were killed when they were offering sacrifices. And Jesus understands that according to this group, the Galileans were executed because they were great sinners, so they deserve it. As you know in Scripture, sin, suffering, guilt, debt, condemnation, repentance, all of those are major theological concepts. So we're going to see how Jesus confronts this thought of who deserves condemnation and who doesn't. We're going to see how Jesus explains who deserves condemnation, how does it work, and whether or not there's any escape from condemnation. But furthermore, Jesus is challenging a cultural idea. The Jewish concept that personal suffering is proportional to sin. And you can see the book of Job. The people in the book of Job say, well, you're suffering, Job, because you're paying for something. You deserve to suffer. You probably have some hidden sin that you have not confessed, so you're paying for that hidden sin. So in the Jewish thought, when someone is suffering, it's because they have a debt to pay. So that's why they're suffering. And this was not a superficial matter. It was a cultural and religious thought. The religious system of the time is the bigger you sin, more animals you need to bring to sacrifice. Can you just imagine what kind of animal we need to pay for our sins? Some people might bring a little pigeon. Some of us might bring a couple of elephants tied together. Because that was the idea of the Jewish tradition. The bigger your sin, the bigger the debt you have to pay. In their defense, grace and forgiveness was not an action yet. That came with Jesus. So first, I believe I want to use time to define the concept of condemnation according to Scripture. The term condemns in the Bible carries significant theological and moral implications. It's associated with judgment, guilt, and the pronouncement of a sentence. It's used in various contexts, from the divine to human interactions. For instance, in the Old Testament, the word for condemn is rasha. Can you say that with me? Rasha. That's the word for condemnation. That means to declare someone guilty or wicked. Deuteronomy 25:1 says, "The law instructs judges to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." Just highlighting the role of condemnation to maintain justice. And that is a motto the governments try to replicate: bring justice, be judged, condemn the wicked, and so on. Psalm 34:21 says, "Evil will slay the wicked, and the haters of the righteous will be condemned." This verse again underscores the belief that those who oppose God's ways will face condemnation. In the New Testament, the word for condemnation is katakrino. It's commonly used for condemn, and it's a concept central to the teachings of Jesus, the apostles, and in the context of salvation and judgment. And you will remember this verse of John 3:17-18. "For God did not send his son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been what? Condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son." So condemnation in the New Testament is contrasted with salvation, emphasizing that Christ is God's provision to avoid condemnation. At the cross, that's what we believe. Jesus took on our condemnation, and we are free. The Apostle Paul further elaborates on this theme in Romans 8, chapter 1, 8, verse 1. That's one of my favorite verses, and I will explain to you later why. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is a foundational belief of the Christian doctrine that affirms that all believers are free from the penalty of sin through faith in Jesus. Now, condemnation about humans. Have you seen that before? Have you heard anybody condemn anybody else? Well, let's see. It's not only, and you're going to be like those Galileans. Well, they deserve it. They're Galileans. They deserve to be condemned. So we get to that. Jesus warns against judgment in Matthew 7:1-2. "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." This teaching encourages self-reflection, humility, and caution against condemnation of others. In James 4:11-12, we are warned once again, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law." This passage reinforces the idea that humans should refrain from taking on God's role as the ultimate judge. In today's scripture, Jesus is informed that this group of pilgrims from Galilee were killed because they have this idea that they were extremely sinful, and thus they deserve to be killed. Because they believe that the bigger the sinner, they need to get punished. And most scholars agree that Galileans were not good. They have a bad reputation. So we have this they have this tendency to condemn those who, according to them, they deserve to be condemned. So but Jesus collides with this thinking and presents a different standard. And it was radical then, and it's radical today. He tells his listeners that regardless of the amount of the nature of sin, everyone must repent. Everybody. Everyone. Jesus called everybody to change their hearts, minds, and lives. Repentance and transformation was Jesus' message. Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus began to preach, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And by definition, repentance is change, a turnaround. You repent, it must be a fruit of that repent, because it means turn around, change of direction. And Jesus said, repentance is for everyone. Now, I'm pretty sure you have read this passage before. What was the listener's response to this? Jesus said, repent or you will perish. What happened? Did they repent or did they perish? Well, some years after this, Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. So the invitation of these verses is to live a life of confession, repentance, and to use wisdom when we judge others. Jesus inserts a second story. It's one of those when they just put so many stories in one. Another story. And Jesus adds this story of another event that people who were taken away by sudden death. Verse 4 says, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Do you think they deserve to die more than others? Once again, Jesus is challenging the same idea. They did not perish because they were more sinful. In fact, any day can be our last day, and we must repent and live a life of compassion and mercy. This passage of the Tower of Siloam is not a message against buildings or construction. The message is to live a life of compassion and mercy. Jesus invites his listeners not to blame great sufferer to paying for sin. And this is a deep theological concept, the suffering. Why there's so much suffering? Why there's so many tragic accidents? What is happening to nature? And all of those are valid concerns and invite for deeper discussion. But in these passages, Jesus is inviting us to live a life of compassion and mercy and avoid condemnation. No place or location is safe. The only safe place is in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll make a pause to tell you two stories. In 1985, I was living in Mexico City, and I was 11. And I saw my neighbor's homes collapse due to an earthquake. When we walk outside in the neighborhood, 80% of the homes were collapsed. 8.1 earthquake. Mexico was partially destroyed, Mexico City. 5,000 died, 14,000 were injured, and 2 million were homeless. The high buildings proved to be more dangerous than than anything else, and an earthquake. My great-grandmother died at the hospital where she was in turn collapsed. And I remember listening in the radio, these evangelical preachers. You know what they were saying? Repent, or worst things will come. Our sins have caused this tragic event. That's what they were preaching. I was like, okay, so we're praying for something. There's no mercy. We're full of idolatry, so we must be paying for something according to these preachers. New York. I live in New York for 7 years, and one morning I was on my way to do this remodeling job, and I was on my way to Home Depot when I saw smoke on the towers. Then a few minutes later, we saw smoke on the second tower, and then we just turned around, all the roads were closed, and they sent us back. By 10:30 a.m., both towers of the World Trade Center had collapsed. Once again, and this is documented because it's YouTube already, it's in YouTube, some preachers were blaming these attacks on the sinful lifestyle of New Yorkers. In other words, New York was paying for their sins. Reflecting on those days, I did saw an increase in church attendance after 9/11. They lasted for like 3 months, and everything went back to normal. But then other Christian leaders have a different approach to 9/11, and they say, this is an opportunity to rebuild our lives, an opportunity to rebuild our families, an opportunity to rebuild our nation on a solid foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I think that now New Yorkers or Galileans or Romans are supposed to repent more than others. No New Yorkers or Mexicans or Galileans deserve anything. So instead of explaining why those events happen, I take on Jesus' call to live a life of repentance, turn to compassion and mercy. The story on Luke 13:6-9 ends with the fig tree. And that's one of the most difficult passages to describe or to apply some interpretations to it. But I will say some things that I found on this Bible study. The fig tree is a special tree. So if we are the fig trees, we are special. The fig tree receives care and is the fruit is awaited. For the fig tree, bear fruit is not an option. This parable teaches that nothing that only takes can survive. It's not sustainable. We are pruned by God so we can always bear fruit. And this parable teaches of the gospel of second opportunities, second chances. This message of avoid condemnation and to take Jesus as a sacrifice as a way to avoid condemnation, it challenges the authorities and the religious communities in Jesus' times. So how does Jesus' message challenge the authority of our religious communities and governments today? How does Christ collide with our thoughts to condemn as a society, as a church, as individuals? If Lent is a time of prayer, fasting, confession, and repentance, at the end, we should feel renewed. Apostle Paul said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. If that exists, is paid for, Christ at the cross. But have you ever heard the term self-condemnation? Anybody? It happens. 15 years ago, I heard opinions about my performance as a pastor. Pastor Carlos does not visit enough. Pastor Carlos does not call enough. He doesn't make enough phone calls. Well, in my defense, I don't have an unlimited plan back then. I have 200 minutes, and I have to be very careful. Maybe some of you, yeah, unlimited was only for the rich people. Back then, I have 200 minutes, and I have to be very careful with them. But Pastor Carlos does not call enough. Why Pastor does not preach like those preachers from YouTube? Why he doesn't do this? Why he does not support this country or this nation? Why they don't do this ministry in this church? Why? All of those words have an effect on me. Believe me, I was exhausted. I have a construction company. I build hotels and motels. I was exhausted. I was trying to do ministry, caring for my family, and apparently everything I did was not enough. So I began to carry this guilt and discourage. I started to believe that they were right. I started to look at my imperfections, and I believed that they were correct. Yeah, I'm not good enough for this. I remember praying to the Lord, Jesus, to set me free of condemnation. Why I'm not good enough? Why I feel like I'm not good enough pastor, minister? In conversation with my district minister, I understand that my struggle was deeper than that. I was struggling with guilt and rejection that I carry since young age. So all of these comments just triggered something on me and made me feel condemned, made me feel that I was not good enough. I don't know if you have ever felt like that, but if you have felt like that, let me tell you right now, there's no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. For this season of Lent, let's hear the call of Jesus. A call to repent can only come from the one who forgives. That is Jesus. Let's listen to the call to repent. Repentance always will lead to renewal. Let our words be words of hope, words of comfort. Might the Lord use you and me, to bring those words of hope and comfort to those who have been condemned by our society, condemned by our leaders in government, the displaced, the vulnerable, the immigrant. Might the Lord help us to live a life of continued renewal through confession and reconciliation. We are the body of Christ, and we know this, we understand this. At the cross, Jesus took our condemnation. The reality is that there are too many people that they do not know this truth. At this time, Sunday morning, there's too many people living in guilt, oppression, condemnation, and they need to hear about Jesus. And we, the church, Zion Mennonite Church, is the voice of God to proclaim to those people. There's no condemnation in Christ. We are free of condemnation. Let's take this message to others so they might be free also. Thank you. God bless you.